I got a couple of things I want to do by introduction of today's study, but let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, be sure you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. It's just amazing how few emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm always excited when I read in church history in some century somebody emphasized it in a proper way. But let's begin with a word of prayer and get ready for the study of God's precious word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, it is so important that we understand your word and that it is in our souls and becomes part of our life, part of our thinking, just day in and day out thinking. How precious is that? Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see this morning. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first thing I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, which we'll be getting ready for in the next class. But I want to do something by way of this class from Colossians 4. One of the joys and handicaps of studying the Word of God in the original language is you learn things like in verse 6 of Colossians 4, let your speech be, always be. Let be is the verb. It's not in the Greek. It's understood. Nothing wrong with it being there, but it's not in the original. It's understood. What the Greek says, your speech or your word, always, and that's a very important word, be with grace, and then it says, as though seasoned, well, that's a participle, seasoning with salt. And I've had a lot of trouble with that this week. Idioms change. If we say, someone talked salty today, that's not very good. But at this time, that was very good. And so what does it mean, seasoned with salt? And we'll see this in more detail in the next hour. But let's relate it to Christ's words, you're the salt of the earth. Well, what that means is you do two things that salt does. You're a preservative. You are a preventer. And you're a seasoning. So, if we take that and understanding it of what our speech should do. Now, let's relate that to our study in spiritual love. Our teaching of spiritual love should be with salt. Should be salty. It should be a preservative. It should be a preventive. It should be a seasoning. Now, if you'll open your hymnals to 461. Guess what we're going to sing this morning? Now, with taking the two things, the idea of for the Colossians 4, let your speech, your words, always be seasoning with salt. So, now let's take a look. And I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Now, you've got to understand, and we'll see this in the next hour, what is seasoning to one is not going to be seasoning to everybody. So the story of Christ is not going to be precious to everyone that hears it. It's going to antagonize some. It's going to upset some. But it's going to be most pleasing to some. And those are the ones that we want to be sure that we communicate with in our lives. Now look at verse 2. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant. these, what I'm doing here is showing you salt, seasoning our discussion of the love of Christ with salt. It's pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. That's what we're here to do. We're here to tell other people. And we don't know who's heard it. We don't know who's heard it. I was in Sam's the other day, and the lady at the door had her arm in a sling, and we started talking, and it came up, and I just said, "Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And it startled her. She caught her off guard, and she just kind of looked at me, and I said, "I can tell you haven't. I hope you'll consider believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior." I have the idea that she's a Muslim, but I don't know that, but I have the idea. But I don't know what it did for her. But it's amazing. We're here to tell other people of His love. And some people don't want to hear it. For you and for me, it's pleasant to our ears. But to someone else, it's offensive to their ears. And then verse 3, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. And that's what our seasoning with salt is about when we talk about His love. Now, in our study, in this class, we're talking about spiritual love. And we have moved, last Sunday we closed with talking about the ideal of getting this love with works and not works. So let's begin this morning by opening the Bibles to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Romans 4, 4. Now, to the one who works. The particle translated now introduces the great conflict between works and versus faith. So now, he's gone to that point. Now we're going to discuss the conflict between works and faith. And the one who works, this is a participle, present participle, means working. They're working for it right there. The one working, and to be active, doing something, to accomplish something, to carry something. This is what people think of when they think of obedience, obeying, the nature of doing, being a doer. You have to do something for God and making something happen. I should take the time now to go back to the Isaiah 28. Those who hear, they reject the message of grace because they see the Word of God. They see do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. This is the basic instinct of mankind, to do, to work. It sounds right that we should work, that we should do to receive something from God. And to the one working. Now it says, his wage. Now, here it is. What is the wage that we're talking about? See? And we're talking about a wage from God, something from God. The wage is not reckoned as a favor or grace. Now, right now, there are some 20 people running for the Democratic Office of President to be the president candidate. Most of them are socialists. And the basic concept of being a socialist, you don't work for something. You just get it. And we know that's not right innately. We have to work. And so, but this is where it loses the value in studying the Word of God, if you're in that concept. So his wage is not reckoned. Romans 4:4. The word reckon means credit to one's account. Credited to him. In a little bit, we'll be studying the word Saul. Well, the Latin of salary comes from Saul. Salad comes from Saul. A lot of words that we use, we may not think about it, come from the basic word of salt. And the Romans used to salt their leafy foods, and therefore solid. And salary, the two words of combining in Latin for salary, that's from salt. And the ideal is not worth his salt, is the ideal of working. So, the word to reckon, to credit to one's account, to give to him. And now to the one who's working, his own activity, in contrast with the one who does it by faith, is what we're going to be seeing here, is not compensated according to grace. Is not compensated according to grace. Now, here we have to look at the thinking of man. Job's three friends, basic, beginning of our understanding with God. Job's three friends took the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. You work for it, you get it. You don't work for it, you don't get it. You don't work for it, God will get you. That was their theology. And it begins the Bible. Job is the first book given to us. It begins the Bible. And their whole theology was based on that theology. And therefore they were wrong, and they were steering Job in the wrong direction. And this is the crisis of grace. Understanding grace. And being able to counter the conflict. If you work, put forth effort, work for your salvation, you're not going to be rewarded on the basis of the work of Christ. You're going to be rewarded on the basis of your works. So works is involved. Either it's going to be the works of Christ, not our works, and we receive that by faith, or your works. And at the great white throne judgment, sins are not going to be the issue, because on the cross, Christ paid for the penalty of all the sins. I ask your request your prayers. I want to teach little children and teenagers about what happened at the cross. All are not forgiven at the cross. All sins are paid for at the cross. But being paid for, propitiation, is not forgiveness. Forgiveness results in relationship with God. You are forgiven when you believe in Christ. Not all sins are forgiven. All sins are paid for. They're not going to be held accountable. No one will be held accountable for sins. Christ took care of them on the cross. And somehow I'm going to have to teach this to little children and to adults, older kids. See? That what forgiveness is and what it involves. And so what we're looking here is, and our study, is works. Works is required by God. The work of Christ, and not the works of man. If you offer him the works of man, your works, morality, going to church, being a good person, knowing a lot of doctrine, a lot of different things. Different organizations have their different list. What's your list that you have to do? Do and do, do and do. Here a little, there a little. Different denominations, pick up a little from there. Another denomination uses the Bible. They have a different list of what you got to do. And another organization goes to the Bible. They have a different list. So you have to do what your list says to be saved, to be given something by God. And the great problem is we got to understand the only work that is acceptable to God is the work of His Son on the cross. That's it. So that any work, mental, repentance, tongue, confession, overt, baptism, some ritual, any work is in conflict and is in contradiction with the work of Christ. Which is God going to accept? He accepts only the work of Christ. He accepts no work of man. And we have to understand this. We have to understand that if we offer God our repentance, our confession, our baptism, or whatever the ritual may be, or whatever the physical work may be, we're putting that as opposed to the work of Christ on the cross. And God says, no. This is the only work I have. The work of my Son, not your work. And it's that simple. So, our message is salty. Our message is, you don't work. You don't have to work. Jesus Christ has done all the work for you. Now, some people, a lot of people, don't like that. They are religious. They want to work. They want to earn something from God. They do not understand God. Their view of God, their understanding of God, is wrong, faulty. Their ideal is that He is a God. If you work for He will reward you. That's not God. That's why theology proper, proper understanding of God, is essential for a parent teaching a child. What does God want from us? I, as your parent, demand obedience. God demands obedience, but His obedience is faith. Just simple faith, because you're relying on the person of Jesus Christ. So if you work, put forth an effort for your salvation, you will not be rewarded. You will not be blessed by God according to grace. Grace cannot be earned. Grace cannot be deserved. A wage, you earn it. A wage, you deserve it. You work for it. Now, Christ even has fun with that one. Guy works from morning till evening, gets a certain pay. Somebody else works from afternoon to evening and gets the same wage. The first guy gets mad. Wait a minute, I worked a lot longer. So Christ was using this to show and teach about works. So you got to understand, it's clear the difference between faith and works. Principle, you earn nothing from God. Nothing, you cannot earn anything from God. Anything we receive from God is on the basis of grace, not on the basis of do and do, which is the way most people understand the Word of God. Now, just putting this in at this point, grace doesn't change. It amazes me the number of people that change grace after salvation. Now you can work. Now you can confess. Now you have to confess. You have to repent. You have to do something. People, grace doesn't change. It's that simple. And I have discussions with people graduated from seminaries, people haven't graduated from seminaries, from graduate. How do you justify that you're filled with the Spirit by confession, repentance, or something else other than just faith? And they ramble. They ramble. But they do not answer the question. Because you cannot. Grace doesn't change. They say, well, confession is not works. That's how they get away with it. Confession is not works. Okay? But if I say you're saved by confession, you tell me you're saved by works. Yes. Oh. Okay, so over here, if I confess and I'm saved by works. But over here, if I confess and fill with the Spirit, it's not by works. You can't do that. That's faulty theology. That's not thinking clearly. And it just is amazing. And eventually it ends up with them getting frustrated at me. And usually it's me who gets frustrated. But in most of these discussions, I'm not the one who gets frustrated. And it just is a whole issue. You've got to understand works, grace, and faith. If you work for your salvation or anything from God, restoration, fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you work for it, you get deeper in debt. Understand that? You owe him more. Principle two, to work for salvation, to work for anything from God, you're trying to deal with God. Deal with God on the basis of His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. Trying to make a point of contact with God's holiness, with God's righteousness. I'm going to give you something that's going to equal that. I'm going to give you something that's going to satisfy that. You're bargaining with God. We don't bargain with God. We don't bargain with God, people. It doesn't work. To work for salvation or anything from God, you're trying to deal with God. I want to counter your righteousness. I want to show you I can do something that will satisfy your holiness. I can do something. I confess. Now, you got to understand, confession's important. That means you've taken a good look. What you do, you've taken a look at His standard, and if this is a sin, there's a lot of merit to confession. A lot of merit. And that's why people are impressed with confession. It's a lot of merit. You are agreeing with God that this is a sin. Sin is a violation of His holiness. And so you deserve to be filled with the Spirit because you're doing something wonderful for God. You figured out He's right. This is a sin. So, pardon me of my personal sin because I agree with you. No, you don't do that. You don't bargain with God. That's not God. God stands there and says, no. I don't want your works. I don't want your bargaining. I want your simple faith. That's what I want. In verse 4, one who works receives due wages. Now look at verse 5. What happens to those who do not work? If you work, you get fair wage. In the spiritual realm, that means nothing. What happens to the guy that doesn't work? Romans 4:5. What happens? Religion, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, says, one who does not work does not receive. That's wisdom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You do not work, you do not deserve anything. So, they receive nothing. God says, my ways are not your ways. Let's see what God says. What does God say of the one who does not work, but just trust Him? What does one receive? To the one who does not work, Now, does not confess, does not repent, does not get receive baptism, does not go to church, is not moral, none of those things. See? So what does the one who does not work receive from God? Here's your choice. Now here we get to where the salt is from the Colossians 4 passage. The salt, this is going to be great news. Work? No work. That's your decision. And to some people, no work is a blessing. See? I loved it. I was 7 years old and I loved it. Others, no, you got to do something for God. But if we do not work, what do we do? What are we to do? Answer, just trust Him. Just trust Him. The greatest praise that you can give God is not singing, not even telling someone else. The greatest praise that you can give God is trust Him. I just trust you. That allows God to perform. That allows God to work. That allows God to get all the glory, all the credit. But to the one who does not work, same word for work as in verse 4. What are we going to do? If you don't do for God, if you're not going to work, how are we going to receive a blessing from God? First blessing, salvation. Second blessing, spirituality. And then blessings that come in our lives. See? But believes. But believes. Here is our obedience. Obedience is a big word with a lot of people. You've got to obey God. Here's the obedience that God is looking for. Look at Romans chapter 1. I love the book of Romans, and I'll show you why. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 5 of Romans 1. Through whom, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. So, the book of Romans starts off in the first sentence. Obedience of faith. Now look at the last chapter, chapter 16 of Romans. Look at the last chapter and the last verse, the last sentence. The last chapter and the last sentence. Look at verse 26. But now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience, that is faith. So, to me, Romans is a sandwich. The one piece of bread, holding it together, obedience, that is faith. The last piece of bread is obedience, that is faith. Everything in between is dealing with obedience, that is faith. Why? As an unbeliever, as a believer, as a Jew, so many different things are involved in that in between. But he's dealing with the obedience that is faith. Here it is opposite of working for something from God. For salvation, for spirituality. It's the opposite of works. But believes. Here our obedience, here is our faith that God is looking for. These two verses pinpoint the great battle in the angelic conflict. Works versus faith. Works versus faith. Received from God by works versus receiving from God by faith. That's the great battle. And when we talk to people, that's a simplicity. You have a simple choice. You can work for something from God, or you can not work and just believe Him. Just trust Him. Trust His Word. trust the one that he sent. He sent his son for spirit for salvation. He sent his spirit for spirituality. Trust the one that he has sent. But to the one who does not work for anything from God, but believes in him, that is in God, in the one whom God has sent. Remember the great issue in the angelic conflict is God versus the creature. The one, it is so important that Jesus Christ be God. One of the interesting things, and you study church history, is the battles that go on. Is Jesus Christ deity? And all through church history, right up to today, there are people that say that he is like God, he reveals God, but he's not God. Others like myself, and hopefully you, he is God. He is deity. He is God and man in one person, without the loss of either identity. He is the God of man. We trust in him, we're trusting in God. See? But believes. Here is obedience. Romans 4, 5. But believes. Here's our obedience. Here's the only work God desires from man. This is the only thing you and I have to do. Now, here's the great problem. God's kingdom, work equals faith. Nothing else that we can do. Satan's kingdom, and this is where people get confused. In Satan's kingdom, you have to work. You have to work. Look at 2 Thessalonians a moment. It's a powerful passage theologically, not just in dealing with politics and economics. It's a very important passage in theology. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Well, let's apply that to salvation. See, you got to work. No. No. Here's where you got to separate God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. Satan is the ruler of this world. And in Satan's world, you've got to work. You've got to work. More work. You give them more work. This is taught in Genesis. The Israelites, they went to Pharaoh. We want to go out in the desert and worship our God. You people need to work more. So I'm compounding the number of bricks you've got to make, and I'm taking away your straw. You've got to make your own plaster and your own, so you got to work more. You got to work. That's Satan's solution. Work more. Work more. God's solution? Work less. Do nothing. And I will give you. See? But you can't take the divine and put it into the human realm. This is Satan's kingdom, people. And it's so vividly different. In Satan's kingdom, you get what you work. You work, you receive a wage. That's what the Romans 4, verse 4 is about. You work, you get a wage. You earn it. It's yours. We understand that in Satan's world. That's why God used it. But in my economy, you don't work, you just believe. You just trust, and you get. You receive. This is the beauty of God's kingdom. But I want you to understand, God, in Romans 4, is using both of the economies. His economy and Satan's economy. Verse 4, Satan's economy is the foundation. You work, you receive a wage. You earned it. It's yours. But in my economy, don't do that. The work that I want is faith. The work that I want has already been paid. And from you, all I want is faith. See? So we learn from Satan's economy how God doesn't work. But it's so difficult to make that transition for people. You've got to work for what you get. Well, then that's true with God. No, it is not true with God. But I think it is. It makes sense to me. Doesn't it make sense to you? From the Thessalonians, if you work, you get to eat. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. God's the same way. You don't work, you don't get saved. You work, you get saved. See? That's their thinking. And that is erroneous thinking. My ways are not your ways. Your ways work and get paid for it. My ways work and you don't get paid. You don't get salvation. You don't get spirituality. You don't get blessing. So this is the issue that we have with God and God's way. But believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Okay. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. His faith, not his works, not something he does, not repentance, not salvation, not baptism, not morality, not learning doctrine, not going to church, not beating your wife, not beating your dog, all and go on and on, make your list, whatever it is. It has nothing to do before God. His is very simple. Believe in my Son. His faith, now what happens if we just believe? His faith is reckoned. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. Same word reckoned receives credit. Faith receives credit. I like to use the illustration. We're here to teach angels. So angels are watching. So we have two people. Here's God. One offers God all his works. Here's all my works. And they're all good. They're good. They're good stuff. I give good money to the church. I give a tithe plus. I pray every time the church door opens. I moral. I don't steal. I'm really a noble person. All these kind of things. I offer all this to you. Angels look at this. And they say, my God, is that enough? And God says, no. I don't want that. And here this other person, you and I, we come to God empty-handed. And we offer God nothing but faith. I trust you. I trust you. And angels are now no longer looking here because we have nothing. They look at God. Is that going to be enough? Is their faith is going to be enough? God said, that's all I want. And angels learn. Mankind learns. What are we learning? We're learning about God. We're learning what kind of God He is, people. Salvation teaches you about God. If you understand salvation, you're learning about God. And that should work all the way through our life. Spirituality. Blessings in life. Eternity. On and on and on. It all depends on God. Not on man. So, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, how did we get righteousness? The moment somebody believes, they are imputed, reckoned righteous. See, what a lot of people want to do is, I do my works. And if I do 10 good deeds a day, that increases my righteous standard. I build my righteousness, my righteous standard before God. It's going to be so unfortunate to some get to heaven after they die. You missed it by 3. You'd have done 3 more good things. You have missed it. You have just missed it. See? Just fall short. No, that's not it. It's either you have it or you don't. No one falls short. You either got it or you don't. In football, a field goal is falling short. We lost by a field goal. We lost by less than a field goal. See? Before God, you either got it or you don't. You got it by grace or you don't. But to him who does not work for salvation or spirituality or blessing, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That's our state. And that, people, that ought to tell us, I'm ungodly. Can a rotten banana bring forth a good cream banana? No. Can a lemon tree produce apples? No. Cannot. Cannot happen. Can an ungodly person, that means I'm innately unrighteous, can I produce something that's going to be righteous? No. It doesn't matter how much. That's why you go deeper in debt. Because every time you do something, it's, you know, minus. Minus 5 today, minus 10, minus 20, minus, 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 minus R, minus R, and you just end up owing him a whole lot. You owe him a whole lot. I remember in college, I had a professor in law school, a law class I took, and he was indeed the ex-DA at Cook County in Chicago. Older man, and he was a Christian. He knew I was. And I won't go through his grading system. But he had the most awkward grading system. He had to work hard to figure out his grading system. And I went up to him one day and I said, let me ask you a question, Dr. Irwin. If someone fails your course and has the misfortune of getting you again for the same course next semester, does he start out minus all those points that he owes you? And how does he start out? And he back then you could smoke and all. And he goes, I, Mr. Maddox, am a man of grace. He starts with a clean slate. And so, which tells me a whole lot about him. But it's when you deal with God and works, and you die, and you go to the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, brother, you owe him. You owe him a lot. And you can't pay it. Now, a believer, we go at the judgment seat of Christ when we die. We're clean. We don't owe him anything. It's already been paid for. So again, faith. Faith is the issue. And people, you got there's so much to understand about ungodly, about works, about being reconciled, been reckoned, and about faith. Faith is passive. Faith is inactive. Faith does not put forth an effort. Faith doesn't put forth energy. Faith receives. That's really what faith receives. They can say, receive from Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Receive from Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How do you receive from him? Believe in him. It's that simple. And people, that's all he wants. Receive from the Holy Spirit and be spiritual. How do I receive from the Holy Spirit? By faith. Just as we did at the cross. See? The work is to satisfy God's holiness so we can earn God's righteousness in salvation, one eternal life salvation. So there are one of two ways this can happen. One of two ways that you can satisfy the holiness of God. One, you can work for it by your own activity. Two, you can receive it by faith. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. That's how you give the simplicity of the gospel to someone. To a 5-year-old, to a 55-year-old. Just trust Him. Faith is the only way you will receive imputation from the righteousness of God. If you work for it, you'll fail. Why will you fail? Because you start out ungodly. You start out ungodly, unrighteous, a sinner. Three counts against you already, you're out. See? There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to change all of that. And a 5-year-old understands that, and a 55-year-old can understand that. You start out in the red. Nothing you can do is going to change that. Faith is the only way you can receive imputation of God's righteousness. Faith is the only way you receive salvation. Faith is the only way we receive the work of Christ on the cross. And that's what we want. The work's already been done. This is the work God is looking for. I want that applied to me. I don't want to have to do anything over here. I want that work applied to me. Question, how do I get that work applied to me then? Something I have to do? Do I have to be good? Do I have to sing praises to Him? Do I have to recognize things about Him? Or do I just trust Him? Just trust Him as my Savior, and what He did is applied to me. So faith is the only way you receive the imputation of righteousness. God has made a decision. We learn about God. I will impute my righteousness only to those who believe in my Son. That's God. Faith is the only way we receive salvation. I'll save only those who believe in my Son. Faith is the only way we will receive the work of Christ. How can I receive His work? That's the question. That is the question for salvation. How can I receive the work of Christ? By faith. For the production of spiritual love now, now we enter into loving as Christ loves you. One, you can try to work to produce this love. You can try to work for it, work at it. You can try your best. You can do all the things that a husband might do for his wife, wife might do for a husband. I want to earn your love. I want to show you love. I want to give you love. So I got to work for it. I work hard. I do this and I do that. See? See? Two, you can receive this love by faith. Now, let's go to the first one. You can try to work and produce this love. You can try by your own efforts and your own understanding to produce this love. First of all, we don't have the ability to understand the love that God wants. Second of all, we can't produce it. We are an unloving creature. We love as the nature of man. You earn love. You control by love. People are really fouled up on love. After all I did for you and you do this to me. When a parent says that to a child, you know you've been wrong in how you reared him, and the child knows that. That's why you're having the trouble you're having. If you have to say that. See? They know. Children know if they have to earn love or if it's given. See? That's why to me grace was so simple. For spirituality, The shocking thing to me is how long it took me to understand you're filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, not by works of confession. That's the only thing that amazes me, because I understood the gospel clearly. I learned that from my mother. Bad, 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 bad. Good meal, good hug, clean sheets, good kiss, good night. See? Why? I was a rascal that day. That's all I'm going to call myself. I was a rascal that day. But there was love, unearned, undeserved, freely given. It was easy for me to relate that to God. If mine can do it, God can do it. See? But what happens is, a lot of people try to teach their children, you've got to earn it. And then that becomes their view of God. You've got to earn my love. I know a mother who withholds love. Is silent to her children if they don't do what she wants. And that's their view of God. That's their view of God. You've got to be good for Him. You can't drink. You can't do this. You can't do that. God will get you. See? They don't know about His love. We've got to understand His love. We understand it at the cross if we understand the gospel. If we fail to understand the gospel, we think we have to work for salvation. We have to work for His love. We don't know God. We don't know God. You want to know God. And we learn God by a proper understanding of the gospel. That's the salt of it. That's what gets its substance. Salt is a preventative. It prevents a false issue about God. It prevents a false understanding of God. If you seasoned your gospel with salt, it prevents a false view of God. It preserves the truth of God. Salt is a preserver. It preserves the fruit, the essence of God. Salt is a seasoning. It seasons God. And we learn the wonders of God throughout our life. God, the Holy Spirit, produces this love simply by faith. Simply by faith. So what we've done this morning, we've gone from Romans 4, 4, 5, from eternal life salvation to spiritual love. Corresponding the two. Receiving God's salvation, receiving God's love. You want God's love. How are you going to get it? See, it's by faith. You want forgiveness by faith. Not by works. You don't earn forgiveness from God. It's freely given. And if we understand that at the cross, then we'll understand it in life. And it'll be easier for a kid, a child, a teenager, to forgive someone if you understand they don't earn forgiveness. You didn't earn it. Don't make people earn forgiveness. You don't earn forgiveness. It's freely given. See? By faith. So, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You that we learn of You from how You deal with us. What an awesome God You are. When we fail, You're there. Your hand is there. We learn, Father, we don't have to work for You. We have to trust You. And by trusting You, we will serve You. By trusting You, through the power of Your Spirit, we will serve You. It will be a joy to tell others of our Savior and of our God. I pray, Father, Your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.